comes up, Bo, actually several times throughout the year, and I thought we might take just a couple of weeks, maybe 2 to 4 weeks, to look at it in some detail. And it's a question that has to do with the timing of the writing of Paul's epistles, meaning where, you know, can you actually identify throughout his ministry when he wrote his various books? And if so, what difference does it make, or does it facilitate our understanding of his ministry and so forth? So what we're going to do, we're going to start today by looking at Paul's ministry kind of in the big picture, and then identifying where in the book of Acts, meaning in the course of the book of Acts, where it appears or looks like he most likely penned the various books, such as Galatians, of course, you know, Galatians, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Romans, etc., that type of thing. And I first want to start by answering the question of, well, what difference does it really make? After all, when you look at the layout of the Bible, and in particular Paul's epistles, the layout of Paul's epistles go from Romans through Philemon, and that's not the order in which they were actually written. It appears as though most likely Galatians was written first, or Thessalonians, or you know, one of those, between those two, those books there, and then Corinthians, first and second, and then Romans, and then there's this big gap of time before he writes the other books and so forth. So the question comes up: well, do we really need to know when he wrote the various books during the book of Acts? Do we really need to know what order they were written in, since God the Holy Spirit, when it came to the laying out the order that they are being presented to us, that it's presented in a different order than they were actually penned? And so the answer to that question is, well, it definitely can help clarify some things about Paul's ministry, when he understood certain things, certain doctrines, when he was preaching certain doctrines. You definitely want to study Paul's epistles in the order in which they are presented in your Bible. That is Romans through Philemon. That's the doctrinal order. That's why they are in that order in your King James Bible. So you definitely want to study Paul's epistles. You want to go from Romans through Philemon. There's no doubt about that. But the benefit, or one of the benefits of studying or learning where Paul was in his apostolic journeys and ministry when he wrote the various books, one of the benefits of that is that it helps us understand what he knew by a certain point in his ministry. And that oftentimes can save you from a lot of, well, frankly, strange teaching out there about Paul's ministry and about what he, you know, what he preached when and so forth and that type of thing. So when we take a look at, we're going to take a look at where he was or when he wrote particular books during his apostolic journeys and so forth, but that is by no means to say that we need to change the order of the books that appear in your King James Bible. They are absolutely in the right order that they should be in, from a doctrinal edification standpoint. But it is helpful sometimes to get an idea of where he was when he wrote the various books. And it is a question that actually comes up a number of times throughout the year. And it's come up, you know, for the last 20, 30 years. A lot of people have asked this question: hey, John, help us understand where these books are written and what difference it makes. So that's what we're going to do. We should be able to do this really just in a few weeks here. And then we also want to make sure that if you have any questions about any of this, that you will ask the question, and we'll get some clarification as we go along the way. So to begin with, what we want to do is we want to set down some markers, so to speak. We want to set down some pins, so to speak, that we can connect things to. And specifically in the book of Acts, Paul's apostolic journeys. We want to put down some locations, some places, things like that, and some times. When I say times, I don't mean so much dates as much as times in relationship one to another, an event compared to a previous event, okay? And all these things that we're looking at, I'm not going to make hardly any references to dates and so forth. because I'm not real good at that stuff. But there are others that are much more accurate and can kind of pin in some of that stuff. In order for us to see what we're going to do, we don't necessarily need so much to worry about dates as much as times in relationship to events, one event that happened before a different event and so forth, okay? So what I'm going to have you do at this point, I'm going to have you, of course, open up to the book of Acts, and today what we're going to do is just kind of set down some markers, some stones, some marker stones, and that we can have, therefore, events related one to the other. And I'm going to have you open to the book of Acts, and I hope that you will mark these things in the book of Acts. Some of these you are already very familiar with. They're easy to identify. Probably all of these you're already familiar with, and you probably already have these marked, but I don't know that for sure. So just in relationship of me attempting to teach this, I'm going to begin by reiterating or identifying these markers, okay? The first, the big one is, of course, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. In the book of Acts, of course, it's recorded in Acts chapter number 9. This is the actual conversion. We don't really need to go and read all the details, but if you, in your own personal study time, in fact, if you're taking some notes, what I want you to write down is that the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is recorded in the book of Acts three different places in great detail. Three different places, and so jot these down. It's Acts chapter 9, and of course, verse 1, and then all the way over to really about verse 30. You can read a little bit further there, but really about verse 30, 31, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. That's the first time it's recorded in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter number 9, verses 1 all the way over to about verse 31. Then the next time it is recorded by Luke in the book of Acts is over in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter number 22. This is Luke recording Paul describing and giving some details about his conversion. It's Acts 22 and it's verses 1, really down to verse 21. 1 through 21. That's Acts chapter 22, 1 to 21. Okay, so that's the second time that we find Paul's conversion details recorded by Luke in the book of Acts. The third time is over here in the book of Acts chapter 26. So 9, 22, and 26. 9, 22, and 26. And if you're over here in chapter 26 now, you could begin at, this is when Paul is giving his defense, as they say, before King Agrippa and presenting the details about his conversion, and it's at verses 1, and then if you'll look over really all the way to verse 18, you could read a little further. He gives some more details about going back to Damascus and into Jerusalem, this and that, but the details really verses 1 down to verse 18. So the first thing that I want you to notice for purposes of our study, this short series we're going to do on when Paul wrote his various books, Galatians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, Romans, and then, of course, the later epistles and so forth. First thing I want you to do, the first marker I want you to put, if you're going to write down a chart or draw a line and put a chart on it, Paul's conversion is in Acts 9. Okay? Paul's conversion is in Acts 9. Now, the next marker that I'm going to have you put down is Acts chapter 10 and 11. That's basically, I'm going to leave out a lot of details here. We're just trying to hit some highlights, very, very high mountaintop peaks, so to speak, okay? Chapter 10 and 11 is the whole story about Peter and Cornelius, so mark that down. Chapter 12 of Acts is when this whole story about Herod. He kills James, he's taken Peter and wants to kill Peter, but instead at the end of chapter 12, he dies. Very, very interesting story there, by the way, very important. He tries to silence the word of God, but instead he gets silenced by God. Okay, it's a neat kind of a story there, the picture there. Again, he tries to silence the word of God. Remember James and the brother John, they were the sons of thunder. When God spoke, it was like thunder, the sound of thunder. They represented the word of God, God speaking. So he kills James. He wants to kill Peter. He's unsuccessful at that. And at the end of the chapter, he himself gets killed. So, eaten alive by worms. So he tries to silence the word of God, is unsuccessful, and he himself is silenced by God. Okay? All right. Now, the next marker I want you to put down is beginning in chapter 13. This is where Luke records Paul's first apostolic journey. Beginning at chapter 13, so all the way from chapter 13 all the way through chapter 14. 13 and 14. Paul's first apostolic journey. Make sure and put a marker down on your piece of paper. Acts 13 and 14 is Paul's first apostolic journey. Let me make sure that you're listening to what I'm saying when I'm calling this Paul's first apostolic journey. Everyone wants to call these Paul's missionary journeys. And I got to tell you, Paul does not go out as a missionary. He goes out as an apostle. Okay, these are not missionary journeys. These are apostolic journeys. When you send missions out today and so forth, there are no apostles today. There are no one that is sent out today that goes out. I shouldn't say sent out. I say they choose to go out and so forth. No one's going out like this. Paul went out with a direct intervention from God to go out to these various territories. You want to be sure to refer to them and think about them as apostolic journeys, not missionary journeys. It really belittles what these events are about when you call it missionary journeys. These are not missionary journeys. These are apostolic journeys. So that's just a little note there, but it is an important distinction that you start to train your mind to think differently about what these events and details and journeys are actually about. These are apostolic journeys, not missionary journeys, okay? All right, so back to chapter, this next marker here, chapter 13 and 14, that's Paul's first apostolic journey. First apostolic journey, all right? Okay, so continuing to look at the big picture now, chapter 15 is what is typically referred to as the Council at Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Council. That's when Paul goes back to Jerusalem about the whole debate as to whether or not the Gentiles should be circumcised and keep the law of Moses and so forth. And that's going to be important and pivotal here when we get to looking at when he wrote the book of Acts. Okay, so that's basically chapter 15. Again, I recognize I'm leaving out a lot of details, but that's okay. I just want you to get some highlights, some big marker points here. Okay, so chapter 15, he goes back to Jerusalem, speaks with James and Peter and the other elders and so forth about this great debate about whether or not the Gentiles under the law should be circumcised and keep the law and so forth. All right. So then, when you come to the end of chapter 15, he says, if you look at the end of chapter number 15 at verse 40, and it says, "And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe." Okay, so basically, this begins Paul's second apostolic journey. Paul's second apostolic journey. And if you want to be exact, you would say that it starts at chapter 15, verse 40. Chapter 15, verse 40, it might be easier just in your thinking to say, well, it basically begins at chapter 16, but it really begins. He starts back at chapter 15, verse 40. And this second apostolic journey runs all the way over to chapter 18, and at basically at about verse 20, 21 along in there, when he gets back 20, if you look at chapter 18, 21, it says, "Bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. I will return again unto you if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church. Okay, now that's the church, that's the Jewish church of Jerusalem. And then he says he went down to Antioch. So that basically right along in there is the conclusion of his second apostolic journey. You could put it around Acts 18, 21, 22, somewhere along in there. Okay, He gets up to Jerusalem, and then he returns to Antioch. You can see it, verse 22, if you're in Acts 18:22, he goes to back to Antioch. So he's back at Antioch, which was his kind of base of operations initially. All right. Then, beginning Acts 18:23 now, look at Acts 18:23, this begins his third apostolic journey. When verse 23 says this, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples, and then the story continues. So really, beginning at verse 23 now, Acts 18:23, all the way over to chapter 21, and probably realistically around 17, he gets back to Jerusalem there. You see 16 and 17. Turn with me to Acts 21, 16 and 17. Acts 21, 16 and 17 says this. There went with us certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one Manassen of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem. So now he gets back to Jerusalem there. That really ends his third apostolic journey. Okay? So let me just quickly repeat some of that at this point, and then we're going to pick back up here just in a moment. Remember Paul's conversion? Okay, we're looking at just major events that Luke records during the book of Acts here. We're leaving lots of details out, but that's okay. Acts 9, Saul's conversion. Acts 10:11, Peter and Cornelius. 12, Herod in Jerusalem, and Peter and so forth. James is killed by Herod, and Herod is killed. Then, now here you go, chapter 13, verse 1, all the way to the end of chapter 14 is Paul's first apostolic journey. Chapter 15, verse 40. So chapter 15, he goes to Jerusalem, of course, Jerusalem Council. Chapter 15, verse 40, all the way to 18, verse 20, that's Paul's second apostolic journey. We're going to come in and fill some details in on these momentarily. And then Paul's third apostolic journey, Acts 18:23, all the way to chapter 21, verse 17. Okay, so hopefully you have those markers put down now. Okay? Now, let's pick back up at Acts 21 there. So he's in Acts 21, verse 17, he's in Jerusalem. And what happens is that, again, I'm leaving lots of details out, but basically they take him prisoner. They try to kill him and so forth. From Acts 21, all the way over until the book of Acts, for all practical purposes, Paul is no longer a free man at that point. Okay? He's in prison. Most of the time there, he's doing a little traveling, but that's as a prisoner, okay? Like when he travels to Rome and so forth, he's going there as a prisoner and so forth. But just keep in mind that really from Acts about 21 all the way over to chapter 28, Paul is no longer a free man, and when he does get to Rome, he's held in bonds. And so forth. Okay, so those are the initial markers that I want you to put down there. Mostly Paul's conversion, Acts 9, and then Paul's three apostolic journeys, the Jerusalem Council. Make sure you have those markers there, just in a timeline, laid out in a timeline for you. All right? Now, let's go back in and fill in some details around some of these markers here, okay? So, question. Here's your first test question. Where in the book of Acts do we find the record of what we would refer to as Paul's first apostolic journey? Where in the book of Acts is that? That's right. That's Acts 13 through 14. All right? So, let's go back there and just notice a couple of details. In Acts 13 and 14, Paul... basically, he starts out, the territory he goes to is, if you look with me down to Oh, why don't we start at, let's see, look at verse 4, 13:4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. The first several events that Luke tells us about here happen on the island of Cyprus, a very significant sign that was performed by the Apostle Paul on the island of Cyprus. Now stay there, if you would. Let's see, jump down. This time, if you would, go over to chapter, let's just say chapter 14. And by the time you get over here to chapter 14, Paul is now, he's moved from the island of Cyprus. He's moved into the territory that would be generally known as Galatia. He's moved into the territory that would be generally known as Galatia. In fact, you know what? Do this. Go back to chapter 13, verse 14. Go back to chapter 13, verse 14. It says, but when they departed from Phrygia, they came to Antioch in Syria. Okay, so now they've moved over to Antioch. If you look a little bit further ahead, they go to Antioch in Syria. There's a synagogue of the Jews there. If you'll jump down to this time, if you would, go all the way over to chapter 14. You're going to find all these Jews that are chasing him, trying to kill him and so forth. But he comes now, chapter 14, verse 1, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. So he moves now to the territory of Iconium and so forth. If you look in the same chapter, look where he's at now. Verse 6. They were aware of it and fled into, you've got Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, all right? Verse 8, he's in Lycaonia there. You'll remember that this is his first apostolic journey. Look at verse 19 now. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, it taught many. They returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Paul, this is Paul's first apostolic journey. This is his welcoming committee to the city here. They had a rock party in his honor. They stoned him. Okay, if I can say it that way. So this is a significant event that happens here in this territory of Lystra. And the thing that you want to keep in mind is that this is the territory that is known as Galatia. He doesn't cover the entire Galatian territory by any means, but he covers these cities that are in the territory that was known as Galatia. The Lycaonians in the Galatia territory. He's in Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Sidia, things like that. Okay, so just kind of, that's important that you keep that in mind. This is his first apostolic journey. This is when they stoned him and left for dead. If you will stay there in chapter 14, stay there in chapter 14, verse 24 now. And after they had passed through Sidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down unto Attila, and then sailed to Antioch. So now he's back home at his where the ministry that he was dispatched from. It says, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they, notice, fulfilled. Whatever it was that God intended Paul to accomplish on this first apostolic journey, that verse says they fulfilled it. And of course, you're going to see what it was. Look what he goes on to say. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. That's what God wanted to have happen through Paul's apostolic journey in ministry right at this point, and that is what happened. That verse fully says they fulfilled it. They accomplished what God's intention was on this first apostolic journey was accomplished. Now understand, this is, you know, the whole, Paul has not yet gone out to Macedonia and Achaia, it certainly hasn't been to Rome and so forth. But what God wanted accomplished on this journey, which was to get the gospel out to the Gentiles, to open the door of faith Gentiles to the Gentiles out there, and he sends us out to the Galatian territory. So just kind of keep that in mind as well. Okay, so that'll give you a few more details on Paul's first apostolic journey. Paul performs a critical sign in pronouncing blindness upon an unbelieving Jew, a blindness for a season. That's kind of interesting. That's indicative of his whole entire apostleship and ministry during this dispensation of grace. The fall of Israel has happened. Israel is blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So there's three. There's several key events that happen on that his first apostolic journey. The blindness on that unbelieving Jew, opening the door of faith to the Gentiles, and then the fact that Paul was stoned and left for dead, and yet raises right back up and goes out and keeps preaching the gospel that was committed to his trust to those Gentiles. Okay, so that's the first apostolic journey. There's some additional details on that marker there. Now, what did we say happened in chapter 15 of Acts? What did we say happened in chapter 15 of Acts? Well, that's right. That's what is referred to generally as the Jerusalem Council. There are a lot of councils that happen in Jerusalem, but this is kind of a major one. That's why when you talk about the Jerusalem Council in the book of Acts, this is the one that most people think of or would be making reference to. And you can see some of the issue. You can see the main issue here. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea, that is, they came to Antioch, is what they did. Okay? Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So obviously what's happening here is that you've got some of the Jews in Judea who believed that Jesus was the Christ. They heard about these Gentiles up in Antioch that Paul was ministering to, and they came down and said, you know, guys, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they obviously wanted to put the Gentiles under circumcision as well as the law of Moses, okay? Well, now watch what happens here. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So Paul goes down to Jerusalem. Up to Jerusalem, okay? He goes up to Jerusalem to deal with this question about, no, that the Gentiles aren't under the law. They don't have to be circumcised. That's not what's going on today. And that's, so when we refer to the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, that's what we are talking about. Okay, so that's the big marker there, is realize that with Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, Paul goes down there about this whole debate. He does not go down there to ask Peter's permission or blessing on his apostolic ministry. That's not why he goes down there. He does, when it says, look at verse 2 again, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. He's not going to Jerusalem for the purpose of saying, okay, let me go see if Peter will sanction what I'm preaching. That's not why he's going. He's not going to say, well, tell you what, let me go get the blessing of the Jewish church upon what I'm saying out here among the Gentiles. That's not why he's going. He's disputing with these guys, and he's going to carry that dispute down to Jerusalem and say, no, guys, the Gentiles are not under the law. They're not under circumcision. It's a different program going on. So just kind of keep that in mind, okay? That's extremely important that when you read this, Paul is not going down to Jerusalem for the purpose of seeking Peter's confirmation of Paul's ministry, or in the sense of Peter blessing and saying, yeah, Paul, you're doing fine, no big deal, just add these few things to what you're saying. No, Paul's going down there to dispute with them. Anyone down there who would think that his ministry is to be subjugated unto Peter's ministry and the gospel of the kingdom, Paul's going down and saying, no, that's not what's going on. So anyway, that's another whole study, right? Okay, so, all right. Now then, he comes back to Antioch and so forth. You can see at chapter 15 at verse 35, he's obviously back at Antioch. He's preaching in Antioch. And then he determines, look at verse 36, 15:36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. Do so they, and then of course there's this dispute between Barnabas and Paul, or Paul takes Silas and he begins what we have called his second apostolic journey. Okay, now So let me ask a question for you. Here's your next test question. Where in the book of Acts do we find the record of Paul's second apostolic journey? So once again, question is, where in the book of Acts do we find Luke recording the details of Paul's second apostolic journey? That's right, it's Acts 8, Acts 15, verse 40, all the way to Acts 18, verse 20. Acts 15, verse 40, all the way to Acts 18, verse 20. So now we're going to put in some details about his second apostolic journey. And it's important that you note these details because this is going to help us understand and put those markers, if we can say it that way, it's going to help us understand where Paul was when he wrote his various books, like Galatians, and when he wrote those books like Galatians and 2 Corinthians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians and of course Romans, those books. Okay, what we call what are typically called the pre-prison epistles. Okay, so make sure and write these markers down. All right, so if you come to chapter 16 of Acts now, chapter 16, so Paul is on his way, the first apostolic journey. And look at Acts chapter number 16. I'm going to start at verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, certain disciples there. This is when he picks Timotheus up with him. So initially goes towards into the Galatian territory initially. Now look at verse 6. Timothy is now with him. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And that, by the way, there's a whole reason why that's happening too. Okay, it's another whole study, but there's a whole specific reason why the Holy Spirit forbade them to do that. Anyway, verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over unto Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So bottom line, he goes to Macedonia. This is when the gospel he's preaching first gets into the Macedonian continent. If I can say, is Macedonia a continent? I don't think it is. Is it? Okay. So that's probably a wrong way to say it. But the point is this. This is the first time that the gospel he's preaching gets into the Macedonian territory. It's way better to call it a territory because it's not a continent, okay? So that was just wrong. I apologize for that. At any rate, just don't lose sight of the fact that the point is that this is the first time that the gospel he's preaching gets into Macedonia. And you find, based upon the record, that the territory he comes to the very first time, look at verse 11, look at 16:11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to, there they are, Philippi. So they come to Neapolis, they enter into Neapolis, and into the big thriving city of Philippi. And of course, the reason that this is important relative to our series that we're doing right now is this is that whole event at Philippi, the story about the Philippian jailer. Remember, he's thrust into prison and so forth, and they're praying and singing songs at midnight, and the quake happens and so forth, and the jailer thinks that all the guys are escaped, and so he thinks he's got to kill himself, and Paul says, "Do thyself no harm." Look at verse 28. Look at 16:28. Look at verse 16:27. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, in the very famous statement, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, if more people would ask that question. And more people would ask that question from a sincere, open heart. You could give them a straightforward, simple answer, like the Word of God says right here. Here it is: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Some say, "Oh, it's not that simple." I think it is, because I think that's what the Word of God says right there. You can argue with it if you want, but that's an argument between you and God. It's not an argument between you and me. You're not going to do any good. Me and you arguing together is not going to do anything. It's not going to change that verse. Okay. Your argument is with God. Okay, so just take it up with him, would you? Don't take it up with me. It's amazing how people just want to argue with verses like that. I tell them, hey, I didn't write the verse. I just think it means what it says there. At any rate, the guy says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Isn't that good news, how simple that is? So at any rate, remember that on you're at Paul's second apostolic journey now. So the first major new ministry that he establishes on his second apostolic journey is his ministry at Philippi. His ministry at Philippi. And yes, you should think the book of Philippians. Now, wait a minute now. When I say that, I'm not in any way at all suggesting he writes the book of Philippians at this point. He doesn't. It's several years later before he writes the book of Philippians. But when you read the book of Philippians, if you will remember that the local assembly at Philippi was started in the book of Acts chapter number, record-wise, during the book of Acts chapter 16, then you'll see several references in the book of Philippians where Paul puts their thinking back to the very start of the local ministry here at Philippi, as recorded by Luke in Acts 16. That's why it's going to be helpful to remember that. Okay, so he doesn't write the book of Philippians in Acts 16. He doesn't write the book of Philippians until way later, much later. But he does make some references in the book of Philippians to the time when he very first came to Macedonia and started the church here at Philippi. Let me have you notice just maybe one or two of those references. They're really kind of cool, and I think you'll enjoy them. Look over to the book of Philippians. Watch this. Look at Philippians chapter 4 this time. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Interesting reference here. Philippians 4, verse 15, he says this. Now ye Philippians know also that, watch this, in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia. See, that's a throwback to Acts to the details that you're reading about in Acts 16 there. And I understand it's towards the end of Acts 16 and into chapter 17 when he leaves Philippi and begins to go down. But he moves south from Macedonia. He moves south from Philippi to Amphipolis and Apollonia, then to Thessalonica, then to Berea, then down towards Athens and Corinth their territory and so forth. But obviously he's taking their thinking in that verse all the way back, years before he wrote the book. He's taking their thinking back to the time when he first came into Macedonia and began to preach the gospel there and then established that local assembly there. He even mentions in that same verse, he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again into my necessities. That's way back then. That's many years before he penned those details. He takes their thinking all the way back to his second apostolic journey, again Acts 16, and then Acts 17 when he leaves Philippi, he goes down to Thessalonica. He's there for a couple of weeks at Thessalonica, a couple of weeks to maybe 2 or 3 months and so forth. While he was there, the Philippians sent gifts unto him once and again. See that? Verse 16, he says, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. So that takes the thinking all the way back to that. So that's again. Therefore, if you remember where in the book of Acts it was that he starts the local assembly, where it is that he enters the territory of Macedonia, and some of the things that happened, and then he moves down to Berea and Thessalonica and so forth. Now you can piece together some comments in those verses right there. Okay, another great passage of scripture in the book of Philippians, at Philippians 1:6. I mean, people quote this passage all the time, and it's a great passage to quote, memorize, and put in your heart. But he says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There you go, taking their thinking all the way back to when the Apostle Paul first started the ministry there at Philippi, and the gospel that he was preaching began to work in their hearts. And then they began in their thinking to realize, hey, let's get on board and support Paul's ministry financially, which is what they did once and again several times, okay? So when you read the book of Philippians, if you'll remember where it was that he starts the local assembly at Philippi, how it started, things like that, you bring that with you when you read the book of Philippians, and it really helps fill in some of the details. You go, oh, I can see why Paul said that. That makes sense now, okay? So if you go back to Acts 16 there, you'll probably remember as well that Acts 16, verse 14, they go, tell you what, make it 16, verse 12, it says, and from thence to Philippi, which was the chief city of that part of Macedonia. So obviously it was a pretty important, pretty thriving city of Macedonia. Main thoroughfare, a lot of traffic in and out from all over the world and so forth. So it was a pretty good place to start a ministry. It says a colony, and we were in the city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out to the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. She's a small business owner, okay? All right. She's a seller of purple. She's got her own little business going. She's a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. So she actually wasn't even originally from the city of Philippi and so forth. She's from the city of Thyatira, and yet she's established a little small business over in Philippi. She was a worshiper of God. He heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And, of course, she becomes a believer. You can see it, verse 15. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So actually, that's the start of the local assembly at Philippi, this woman named Lydia. And that's where they begin to get together for Bible study and outreach and so forth. A lot of other things happen. But just remember that when you're on Paul's second apostolic journey, he initially goes through the Galatian territory, then moves up across Asia and Mysia. He goes to Troas, goes across now to Macedonia. First time he gets to Macedonia with the message he's preaching, and the main city he goes to first that he establishes a little local assembly here is Philippi. Okay, so kind of keep that in mind. Now then, go to chapter 17. Chapter 17 is where Paul comes down. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Now, of course, you obviously know that's going to be important because that's going to help us understand some things about, or that he writes about, in the books of both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Okay, so here in chapter 17, verse 1, You can see he comes down to Thessalonica and so forth. And you know what? I just noticed the time, and we're already out of time here. What I want you to do is we'll pick up here next time. Again, we're just trying to pick up some highlights, put down some markers of Paul's movements during the book of Acts there. And then we're going to go back and determine from the books that he writes, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Thessalonians, and so forth, where he was when he wrote those books, and approximately when he wrote those books throughout his various apostolic journeys and so forth. Okay, so we'll pick up here chapter 17 next time. I'll review a little bit, and then we'll go on from there. Let's see if anybody has any questions. Steve, I see your hand up there. Let me just give you release the microphone, go ahead with your question, or type your question in there. I think Steve's going to be typing his question in there, so let's just... Oh, there it is right there. Sorry about that. Okay. Let's see. It's on the screen there. I didn't see it. I apologize. Okay. I'm confused. Acts 12:2, when it's set next to verse 17, showing first that James was killed, but then a little later seems to be alive when Peter is telling some brothers to go tell James that he's then actually out of Herod's custody. Let's go back there real quick. Let's go back to Acts 2 there. All right. Okay, it's obviously a different James. The James in verse 2 is, look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. and he killed James, the brother of John. So obviously he's dead at that point. The James down at verse 17 is a different James. The James of verse 17 is, if you'll look at chapter 15 of the book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 13. Chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon has declared how God is the first," and so forth. The James of 15:13 is the James, appears to be the James of 12, verse 17. It's a different James. The James in chapter 15, man, this is confusing, isn't it? Sorry about that. The James in chapter 15 is the one who appears to be the leader of the local assembly at Jerusalem. Not one of the apostles, but, and therefore not one of the 12, but one who had taken a leadership position in the local assembly among the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Okay? Let me say that again, because I realize that might have been a little confusing. First of all, the James in Acts 12, verse 2, is one of the apostles, James. That's the James, the brother of John. James and John, they were called the sons of thunder. Boanerges, the sons of thunder, remember that? That's James, one of the apostles. The James of 12, verse 17, appears to be the James who is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And he apparently becomes the leader of the group of Jewish believers in Jerusalem, which is kind of interesting, all right? And when you look again back at chapter 15, verse 13, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me, Simeon hath declared," and so forth. If you look at verse 19, he says, "Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them." So he evidently has a prominent role among the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, so much so that he gives his counsel, and most of them agree with it. So he has taken some kind of prominent role here among the Jewish. Look at verse 22. "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church." So he definitely has some kind of prominent role there at among the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And he does appear to be the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. So does that answer your question, by the way? If so, just type a Y in there for yes. Oh, I see it. Yeah, you did put the... That's what we thought at first, but then we went, yeah, okay, good. I see it. Thanks. Anybody else have a question or a comment? Sometimes it's hard, as the things are scrolling up on the screen there, sometimes it was hard to see the little comments there. So, good. Anybody else? All right. Well, I hope that this study will be helpful for you. I hope that you'll enjoy it. It'll take us a few weeks to go through it. But again, it is a question that comes up several times throughout each year. I've been asked a number of times over the year, could we chart out or lay out a study on where it was that Paul wrote his various books. So I hope that this will be helpful for you. And if nothing else, it will help clarify and lay out some details in the book of Acts that I think are quite helpful. So hopefully that will be beneficial for all of us as we study the Word of God together. Okay, well, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer, and we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a little of time here in your Word studying the details and allowing your Word to put the pieces of the puzzle together for us so that we could continue in our edification, in our education, spiritually speaking, and in our instruction in righteousness. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. In Christ's name, we give thee praise and thanksgiving. Amen.